are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, so the Lord has given you this day."
Perfect. Thank you, Barb. All right, so that is our story so far. I trust that we all know the feeling of being locked out. Somewhere, sometime, you've done it to yourself, and you have been standing outside a locked door or a locked car. I locked myself out of our house as a kid when I was growing up one day, and I was old enough to be home by myself, but this was before the time of cell phones. I think it was the time of pagers, and I didn't have one yet. But I had to solve this problem on my own. Luckily, I had been reading a lot of Hardy Boys books. And I remembered this one scene where Joe Hardy, now remember, Joe is the brother with the brawn, as Frank, who had the brains. So unfortunately, probably, I thought of this scene where Joe Hardy was locked out of some building and solved the problem. So I went over to the service door on the side of our garage where there was a window. And I took off my sweatshirt and I wrapped it tightly around my fist. And then I was going to be the hero. And I stood before that service door, and one try, I punched through the glass, jiggled the doorknob open, and I was in. I was a hero until my mom and dad got home. Oh, to be locked out. We have a story in Scripture today where God's people are locked out. They stood before Jericho, and the city gates are shut tight. The walls around Jericho are an impenetrable fortress. And, you know, frankly, all they might be able to do outside is just yell. That's about all this army could muscle. That's exactly what they did and what our story is about. It's a peculiar story, a story of how God fights battles in unconventional ways. But when we're along for the ride, we get to see him do some amazing things. There's also, though, a deeply personal aspect to the story today. It's not just about an unusual story. It's about the battles that you will be faced with in your own life. So we're going to draw application in that direction. And I don't suppose there's a person here that doesn't apply to. Some of you have faced some significant battle in your past. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. And others of us, we've got a battle up ahead that we don't know about yet. So that pretty much covers the bases. Everything we know about how to fight is backwards from the way that God would do it. The world says, fight or flight. Gives you two options, fight or flight. Those are the things presented to us. And it depends on your circumstances, and it's going to depend on how you're wired. So the world says these are your two options. Either you're too small and too weak, and you can't win, or it says, put up your dukes and fight back. Either way, it's always on you. That's how the world fights battles. But God has different ideas for you. And so we're going to learn about how to fight God's way today. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 6 and the battle of Jericho. Now we turn a corner because we spent 3 weeks focused on one subject in 3 different chapters of Joshua. One subject, and that was the crossing of the Jordan River. How to prepare for it, how to cross it, and last week, how to remember it. And now we come to Jericho, the first enemy battle in the book. And as God's people enter the promised land, Jericho is the key to this region called Canaan. If they can get to Jericho, they will drive a wedge into the middle of the land, and they'll divide their enemies to the north and the south. And Jericho, as we look back on it, was really quite the place. It was one of the oldest cities in the world. It was the first city that archaeologists dated as having a wall around it. It was settled early because it was such a beautiful spot. Genesis 13 is one place where we read about this part of the world. Jericho was full of rich soil. It had a perennial spring climate. It had constant sunshine. It was called a city of palms. My fellow Minnesotans, are you there? Can you feel it? It was a beautiful place. Some of you have your eyes closed, and you're there. Your toes are in the sand. There's no wind chill. There's no sidewalk to clear. No snow blowing. You feel kind of like this guy. There he is. Do you know it's going to be 71 degrees in Jericho this week? I'd go. And I share this, too, because I think it's important for us to remember that Jericho is a real place. Some of us have heard this story before. Maybe you remember from a children's Bible growing up or our own beginner's Bible. Or maybe you heard it from your parents or at church. And I want to invite you to not take this story for granted. Just because you know how it plays out, we have to work hard to protect the wonder and awe of discovering this story. It isn't just a Bible coloring page in Sunday school class, but this is a place on the map that you could fly to today. It's a place where God did something amazing, and he did it in real time and real history. In the past several decades, archaeologists have determined that the city of Jericho, ancient Jericho, was destroyed around 1400 BC, and they have found clear evidence of collapsed walls. And I think Joshua would be like, oh, I could have told you that. It's a real place. You could go see it today. Jericho was rebuilt later in the Old Testament and would become an important city again. It was wealthy. It was the winter residence of King Herod the Great. So he's like a Bible snowbird, I think. And he would go down to Jericho for the winter. There's something else very interesting that happened at Jericho. And that is in Luke 19, as Jesus was passing by this city, and he stops along the way, so he's surrounded by people, and he stops and he looks up into this little tree, and, well, maybe it's a big tree, but it's got a little guy in it, and his name is Zacchaeus. It's just outside Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You know the song? So Zacchaeus is up there. Jesus calls him down and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And scholars think that Zacchaeus took Jesus into the city of Jericho, where he owned one of the fancy houses of this city. It was a cash-flush city. It's interesting, I think, that both Joshua and Jesus were in Jericho. One is plundering the city in military conquest, and the other is plundering the city for the salvation of its people. Don't miss that in our study this morning, that Joshua foreshadows one greater to come, and that is Jesus. As I see it, as we start our study this morning, there are 4 principles we're going to draw out of Joshua 6 as we look at the Battle of Jericho, we'll highlight them and use these as our guide. So here's our first one this morning. Number one, Joshua prepared with God and let God call the shots. The key to what happens in chapter 6 is actually what happens at the end of chapter 5. Remember that these chapter and verse numbers were added later to help us find our way around. So they weren't in the original text. And usually they're helpful, but sometimes they're misplaced, like here. You'll see as you trace back into chapter 5, the heading, the fall of Jericho, actually starts there in chapter 5. And that's where we want to pick up a few verses that happened just before what we read in chapter 6. 5:13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" I will just pause right there real quick to interject something. The identity of this figure is not exactly clear, but many believe it's one of the examples in the Old Testament of the Son of God. So pre-incarnate would be the big word. This is before Christmas, the Son of God actually appearing in the Old Testament. There are a number of places where this happens, and this could well be one of them, which would also explain what you're going to see in Joshua's reaction. Here's what it says. "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." All right, that's what comes right before chapter 6, where the conversation then continues. What Barb read for us is then the instructions that are given in that conversation. And here's the connection that you and I need to make. You don't get to the Battle of Jericho in chapter 6 without Joshua one-on-one with God in chapter 5. There is something significant about Joshua having time to hear the Lord and be in his presence. It's in that quiet place that God shares the battle plan in chapter 6. And it's going to be bizarre. We're going to unpack it in just a minute. But for now, we want to note that as strange as these instructions will be, Joshua doesn't argue back. Now, he is an accomplished general. He's a fighting man. He has credentials, and he could have been very tempted to offer a counter perspective on how one should actually fight Jericho. But he doesn't. He knows who is standing before him. And he falls on his face, and he takes off his shoes, and he sets aside his agenda and his opinions, and he just listens to God. If you want to be ready for battle, you have to spend time with God. You have to take time to hear his voice. That time that you have each day to be in scripture or to be in prayer, just listening to God, that is everything. That's the chapter 5 of your battle, whatever that looks like for you. And then when he gives direction, you've got to be ready to let him call the shots. That's the first lesson. Here's the second. God's ways to fight are utterly different than ours. The second lesson out of this story. God's ways to fight are utterly different than ours. Now, some of you are here learning this story and hearing it for the first time, which is awesome. We love exploring Scripture together here. And others of you have been there and done that, and you've heard this story before. And we span the spectrum here. It's a beautiful thing. But for those of you who know this story, it can be a dangerous thing in your Bible reading. It can be a dangerous thing because you're so familiar with it, you got to shake off the cobwebs. You got used to Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Maybe you grew up singing that old spiritual or Sunday school song, "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho." Do you know it? Jericho, Jericho, Joshua fought the battle. No, he didn't. Joshua didn't fight anything. We grew up singing it, but it's not true. What are God's instructions to him? What are God's plans? What are his battle plans? All right, let's recap. They're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the visual symbol of God's presence with his people. And they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to march around the city, blow some trumpets, and then go back to their tents for the rest of the day. Next morning, they're going to do the same thing. Ark of the Covenant, march around the city, blow the trumpets, back to the tents. And they're going to do that for 6 days. Now, don't you wonder what they were doing hanging out all day in between? I mean, I picture them maybe back at their tents, sprawled out on their bunks, and some of them are playing Texas Hold'em, and some of them are, they got their headphones on, they're listening to their music. Some of them are dinking around on their phones, probably playing Fortnite. Some of them are taking a cat nap. It's like a scene from MASH. 6 days, they do this strange routine with a lot of downtime in between. But the seventh day is different. The number seven appears quite a bit in this story and actually in all the Bible. It's a special number in Scripture that symbolizes completion, perfection. God will deliver complete victory at Jericho. And on the seventh day, they're going to march around the city not just once, but seven times. I think that's why it says they got an early start that morning. And on the seventh lap, the trumpets will sound and Joshua tells everyone to yell. And that's it. That is their battle plan. Can you imagine Washington crossing the Delaware, waving around a trumpet and hollering? Can you imagine one business trying to acquire another? And maybe one bank buying out their competitor or something like that. And so this bank sends their folks over here and they march around that other company's headquarters. Can you imagine a spat with your neighbor who drives you nuts, and so you decide that you're going to go over and walk around his house for 6 days? The police would probably come and check on you if you try that. This must have looked absolutely crazy. Instead of swords and battering rams and Max, all these ideas with spears and digging, and God has his people walking and waiting and wailing away on a ram's horn. This is God's fight, and he is going to do it his way. And his plan, though it is very unconventional, is not arbitrary, and it calls for three key components. We'll cover just briefly, but they're instructional for us. First, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, here's one of the key components. The Ark of the Covenant stands at center stage in this story. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 10 times in chapter 6. So God is placing it squarely at the center of what's going on. And why does he do that? Remember what the Ark symbolizes. He is saying to his people, you've got a battle to fight? Then I will be with you. It's not complicated. The Ark of the Covenant might sound so foreign to us, but that is what he is communicating to his people. He is saying, when Jesus comes, the living Ark in the New Testament, now not just a box they're carrying around, but Jesus is here, Emmanuel, God with us, the Ark. What does Jesus say to his disciples? I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit is given. The Ark, the Holy Spirit, given to believers in Christ, dwelling in us. And what does Jesus say about it in John 14? He says, he will live with you and will be in you. And God is telling you, in whatever battle you're facing, I am with you. You're not going into this battle alone. I will fight for you. That's the Ark of the Covenant, the first thing. Here's the second. The trumpets and the shouting. These peculiar ways. The trumpets and the shouting. The trumpets are not what you and I are used to from watching a marching band. They're not shiny and made out of brass, but this is made out of a ram's horn. It's an instrument called a shofar. There's an example of one. And it is still used and played at Jewish holidays today. It should be said, though, that this instrument produces more like a trumpet blast than something that you could play a melody on or play scales on. But it certainly blasts out the volume the shofar. It has a majestic and mighty sound to it. You could Google it later and listen to some examples. And it was used in the Old Testament for going to war, and that is exactly what they're announcing to Jericho as they march around the city. The shouting is really intriguing. That's what happens on the seventh day, you remember, when the trumpet sounds on the seventh lap. So it's the culmination of all this marching and all this trumpet playing. And it's a war cry, is what this word indicates. A shout of alarm, a shout of victory. And the Hebrew word for it is ruah, R-U-A is how we'd spell it, ruah. It sounds like a good shouting word. It reminded me of something like skyuma or something like that. Ruah is the word. But here is where it gets interesting. Ruah is not just a shout of victory in war, but it is the same exact word that is used for a shout of praise. You find this word all over the Psalms. I just want to show you one example. Psalm 100, shout ruah for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And I suspect that there is something here more to the trumpets and shouting than a war plan. I think that it was something also about worship. If there is a battle before you, don't underestimate the power of praise. God will do the fighting. You and I just get to do the worshiping. Isn't that a pretty awesome deal? He does the heavy lifting. We get to lift up his name in praise. So that could be listening to worship songs in the car. It could be Sunday mornings here regularly with us at the Y. It could be a quiet moment where you're just stretched out on your bed and you're speaking your praises to God. So we have these three components: the ark, the trumpets, and the shouting. None of them random. And then finally, the last key component would be waiting. It would be waiting. Did God need to wait 7 days to take down Jericho? What, he could have done it on the first day, right? What is this 6 days of marching around and waiting? Well, there's two thoughts behind that. First, though not explicitly stated, it would seem in keeping with God's character that he was allowing time for the sake of Jericho. We'll come back to her story in May. We got a little snippet of it today in the Beginner's Bible, but we have the story of Rahab. She's from Jericho, and in chapter 2, earlier in the story, she commits herself to the Lord, and she will be rescued as Jericho falls. Others in Jericho could have done the same thing. They could have put up the white flag and surrendered to the lordship of God. And so the first answer as to why the waiting is probably that it's an opportunity for Jericho to respond to God's mercy. Secondly, though, it has to do with the Israelites. The question for them with these bizarre battle plans is, will they wait with God? Or will they get restless and march on ahead and do it on their own? There is something about waiting that is so important for God's people. Will we let God call the shots? Will we do it on his timeline? Will we wait for his word? These are all ways that God fights so much differently than the world around us. You know, we are in a world where we try to match muscle with muscle, and we size ourselves up to see if we're ready for the fight, fighting with our own devices. We fight with weapons and words and worry and whatever we can grasp at. But God has a different way. And he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. That's how God fights. So Joshua prepared with God and let God call the shots. Number two is, God's ways to fight are utterly different than ours. Here is number three. The people did what God said. That fit on one line. It's a novel idea, isn't it? So God said something, and the people did it, and it worked. That's a key lesson to this story. As bizarre as this battle plan was, I think it's pretty amazing that the people actually did it. You know, on day 4 or 5 or 6, I'm marching around and blowing these trumpets. I probably would have wondered about this plan. And can you imagine the citizens of Jericho? All right, put yourself on that side, looking out, watching this crazy scene go by, this pep fest every day that's marching around your city. I bet they laughed. I bet they hurled insults and rotten tomatoes and who knows what out at those Israelites. I bet they laughed their heads off. And you know, if you do things God's way, you better be ready for people to laugh. If you're going to follow God, the Bible says that you will be the object of ridicule sometimes. It's really important that our kids learn this. Students, that you guys know this. That if you follow Jesus, you're going to live differently. And if somebody wants to laugh, you got to be okay letting them laugh. And who knows that it won't be the story like Rahab and the Israelites. And one day they'll see something in you that they'd like to have. God's ways aren't like the world's ways, and certainly this battle plan wasn't. But for the people in Joshua 6, God said it, and they did it. And it's refreshing because so many times in the Old Testament, it won't play out this way. They'll forget about God or they'll disobey what he has said to do. But here, they get it right. They nail it. And I was asking myself this week, why did they get it right at Jericho? Just thinking out loud, why did they see it through in this case? And here's why I think it was. The scriptures don't say, but just as we ask the question, I look back at these 12 stones. This pile of stones that we had here last week. They'd pick them out of the Jordan riverbed, and they'd set them up, piled up, this is a mini version, but they piled them up there where they camped. And I think it is so fresh in their memory. With this reminder, they thought, if God can bring 2.5 million people across a mile-wide raging river at flood stage, then what's Jericho? I mean, really? Then I guess that won't be a problem. We each took a rock home last week to help us remember, to remember what happened at Jericho. And if you have a battle in front of you, it will be critical that you can turn around and see what God has already done in your life. His ways might surprise you as you look forward. You might wonder about his plans, but you have his past promises paid in full. And that gives us tremendous encouragement, as it gave to the people of God. You can trust God with Jericho because you already crossed the Jordan. He was with you then, and he will be with you in the future. Just follow God's plan. That's lesson number 3. Fully commit to it. And I don't mean that in the way like, well, shape up and obey rules. What I mean is, live under God's grace and let his Spirit empower you and equip you for what's ahead. The Holy Spirit's job is to keep you on course, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, on the ark, so that when God gives you some direction, you will have the strength to do it. That's what takes us all the way to the last lesson of the passage. And this is where we finish this morning. Number 4. You can face the biggest battles when you follow the one who fights for you. The actual battle is just a verse long. It happens in verse 20. You know, for all the buildup and a lot of it we read in those first 17 verses, the battle itself is over pretty quick. And that's because the focus of the story isn't the battle. It's about following the one who fights for you. The battle itself, when we finally get to it, it is effortless for God. Verse 20, we read it. It says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. This was no rinky-dink little wall. This was a solidly fortified city, and it blew over like a house of cards in one verse. It reminds me of another scene in the Old Testament where there's a little shepherd boy and he's standing with a sling in front of a Philistine giant. And this boy shouts these words in that moment. He says, "It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord." And so, my brothers and sisters, we have to ask each one of us this morning, what battle is God leading you into? What's your Jericho? Some of us have been fighting our own battles a long time. We get hit, we hit back, we get knocked down, we grit our teeth, and we go right back into it. But you're fighting in the flesh if that's how you want to fight. Fighting the way the world wants you to fight, but we are in a spiritual battle. And this morning, God wants to equip you with a new battle plan. Joshua was a fierce fighter. His number one tactic, though, learning how to fight God's way. And you can do that too. Others of us, we maybe have not been so confident. We might be discouraged or overwhelmed or even afraid this morning. The walls are high and you're locked out. And you know your ladder's not tall enough. Your muscles aren't big enough. Your weapons aren't good enough. And you know what? That's probably right. And it's exactly why somebody else steps in to fight for you. You just have to follow him. To trust him. And that can give you a bravery that maybe you've not known before. When you look at him and not at yourself, you can march around any battlefield and sing a song of praise. Will you try that this week? Will you try it this new year? With whatever battle you're in, will you take a different approach? And will you let him fight for you? Let's pray together. Lord, as we bow our heads before you, we remember words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud, Ruah, to the rock of our salvation. And so, Lord, as we come before you as your people, we, each one of us, stand before a certain battle behind us in this moment or yet ahead. And we just acknowledge, Lord, like Joshua, we fall on our face, we take off our shoes, and we acknowledge that you are the fighter. And we need you to go before us into this battle. We have tried our own ways. We have tried our own battle plans, Lord, and they all come up short. And so, Lord, will you take the lead? Will you have your way? And will you give the victory as we sing your praise?
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.